Amen. That is one of my favorite songs that the choir sings, and it means so much to me. If you've ever had a sin in your life or a habit in your life that owned you so much that you just couldn't shake it, and you knew that if you tried to overcome it in your own strength, it would be a disaster because you tried to do it and you just couldn't surmount it. And then the Lord come to you and help you overcome. The Lord give you strength to change and to not look back. Songs like that mean more to you. The deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ means so much to you when you finally know or understand what it means to rest in His delivering power. And I'm just telling you today, if you haven't come to a place in your life, and maybe there's something in your life, maybe there's something in your heart that burdens you and you just can't seem to overcome it, I want to encourage you, learn the discipline of giving that thing to the Lord. Learn the discipline of resting and trusting in Him. And know what it means to have the joy of finally overcoming that thing. Because it is not the will of God to have you bound and chained to anything that would so rob you of joy and happiness in your life and make you miss His best. So I'm just telling you, there's hope and there's joy and there's deliverance out there if you just trust Jesus for it. And it's not easy. It may take some time. It may take years. But when you finally get to a place where you can live in the freedom of deliverance, ain't nothing like it. Ain't nothing like it. We want to help you in that. And we're really trying to be intentional in that. And the back here, where we've just undergone a major project, several thousands of dollars have went into it. And we're renovating that space to make the downstairs portion a counseling center so that folks like yourself and people in this community can come and get some help. Because it's not easy overcoming some habits. It's not easy overcoming some emotional hurts and pains. And so we want to help you. Here in the next several weeks, we'll be able to open the doors on that and tell you more about that. And then also on Thursday night, 6:30 p.m., if you need help overcoming a particular addiction in your life, if you are a family member of someone struggling through addiction, here on Thursday night, 6:30 every Thursday night, right down here in the Student Center, we have a group that meets. And the first step to overcoming a problem is, we've all heard it, admitting that you have one, and then finding help to overcome the problem. And if you're not here, you know you're not going to have help. Okay? So come, get some help. And if nothing else, we would like for that Thursday night gathering in the student room with First Contact to be a bridge to maybe get you some more in-depth help. So please know you're not suffering in silence. You're not by yourself. There's help out there if you want it, and we're trying to provide it for you. It's free. Every Thursday night right here in the Student Center, you can come and First Contact will help you find some greater help if you need it, or just provide some support if you want it. It's right here every Thursday night. We love you. We don't want you to be consumed in any type of sin that's going to rob you of God's best. And God is good, and He has best for you, a best for you. Don't settle for anything less than God's best. All right. Philippians 4. I want you to look with me in Philippians 4. We're moving through the book of Philippians together, and we're now coming to the final chapter of the book, the fourth chapter. And today we're going to look in verses 1 through 9. So Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, the theme that I want you to think about is this phrase, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. And I want you to look with me in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, and follow along together in the Word of God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. There's the phrase. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now, God, that you would guard our hearts and help us, Lord, in this moment. Father, there might be many distractions that the flesh and the enemy would desire to throw against us now. But God, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would rule among us so that, Father, no distraction would get in the way of what you have to say and would desire to say deeply within our hearts. Father, bless us in our time together. We love you, Lord. We pray that we would live as a people who understand that the Lord is at hand. Father, help us. Now, Father, may souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made from our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, turn on the back of your bulletin, follow along in your listening guide together, and we're going to march right through the text. There's several things I want you to understand today, and we're going to do that as we dive into the fourth chapter. Verses 1 through 9 help us to understand that we are encouraged here to harmonize. We are encouraged to harmonize. If you know anything about music, I was almost tempted to do this, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But if I brought some folks up here today, and we were singing what we know to be three-part harmony. La, la, la. We all sing those notes at the same time. It would be beautiful. It would be very pretty. But if somewhere in the mix, someone went, la, la, la. Now we got to fly in the ointment. We've got trouble. We've got problems. Somebody is out of tune. And we'll stop right there. Because everyone's been given the gift of singing. Not everyone's been given the gift of hearing. Nonetheless. All right? But when we sing in harmony, something beautiful happens. We're all singing in agreement together. There's music happening with all of our voices. But when we're in disunity, when we're not in harmony musically, you know it. And the same thing's true for a local church. When a church is in harmony, there ain't nothing like it. And when a church is out of harmony, they ain't nothing like it. You can feel it. When you walk into the room, a church, when it's at peace with one another, when a church is on mission with God, when a church is loving God, loving others, and making disciples, you can feel it. But when a church has abandoned that because of some conflict and some issues inside its walls, you can also feel that too. It's cold as a refrigerator. You can sense the tension. You can feel it among the people. As a matter of fact, those extended moments and seasons of tension can even result in people sitting on either side of the sanctuary. This side can be side A, this side can be side B, or vice versa. And you feel the tension. And what I want you to know is this. That's going to happen from time to time. God forbid it happen. Someone said it this way, a pastor's greatest frustration is apathy. A pastor's greatest fear is disunity. We can't do anything by way of fulfilling the Great Commission and doing what God has called us to do if there is such a level of disunity and disharmony that we can't further and advance the kingdom cause. And every now and again, the more we feel comfortable around each other, the more tempted we will be to hold on to those feelings of tension and disunity and conflict. And here's what I've come to find out. It's oftentimes not even unbiblical things that get under our skin and bother us that oftentimes separate us. I want you to know something. The devil can use anything. He can use something that seems noble. He can use something that seems right. He can use something that seems to be a good reason or purpose for you to feel the way you're feeling that may not be of Christ. And He'll use any old thing and any old reason and any somebody to create that feeling of tension and disunity in the local church. Why are you talking about this, preacher? Well, if you'll look in verse number 2, you'll note that every church deals with conflict, and it's as old as the Bible itself. Look in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 2, I entreat, I am begging, I am asking, I am pleading with Euodia. And I entreat, I am begging, I am asking, I am pleading with Syntyche. Agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I'm not going to do it, so everybody relax. But if I came in here today, and let's just use some names for example. Trevor, pick on you, you can take it. If I look at Trevor and... Tadlock, you're smiling, so you're getting it. All right. So if I look at Trevor and I look at Ken Tadlock and I walk in here on a Sunday morning in front of God and all His people and I say, Trevor, I am asking you. I beg you. This is kind of weird because you're dating his daughter. I didn't even realize I just did that. Well, praise the Lord. Okay. This is fortuitous and prophetic. Anyway, Trevor, I beg you and ask you, please, get along and agree together with Ken. Ken, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, stop this petty mess. I'm begging you and asking you, please get along and agree with Trevor. You call two people out like that in the 21st century, that's called a church split. That's called a church split. Yep. Mm-hmm. But Paul makes no bones about it, and he doesn't hesitate at all. He calls them out. Wouldn't you like for your name to be in the Word of God for being in conflict with somebody else? Of all the reasons why your name could be involved, you made the book of Philippians because you was in a fight with another person. But he does. And you know what? I am so thankful that he writes this because it helps us understand a few things. First of all, note this. Church conflict is as old as the church itself. You're not going to find a church. You're not going to find a church. You're not going to find a church. And let me reiterate something else. You're not going to start a church. You're not going to start a church. You're not going to start a church that is free and void of conflict ever. As long as you have human beings sitting in the pews or at home around the couch, or wherever you want to start the thing, as long as you have the human beings a part of the equation, and last time I checked, you can't have a church without people, you're going to have to wrestle through conflict from time to time. So what makes the healthy church different from the unhealthy church? The healthy church deals with the conflict through godliness. And they deal with the conflict the way the Bible teaches them to deal with the conflict. But an unhealthy body remains in tension. An unhealthy body will begin to take sides. An unhealthy body will begin to perpetuate the causes. Well, you know, I've heard Trevor the other day. He's got a real point. Ken's been a real jerk. I'm telling you, have you heard what Ken did? Well, I'm just going to tell you right now. If you knew Ken's side, you would understand why he has problems with Trevor. And then those kind of conversations begin to ripple through the church. You know how you stop that stuff? Call them back to the Bible. Brother, I understand you have a problem. Have you went to your brother yet? See, here's what we do. We as in church folk. None of y'all. We'll go to the pastor or our confidant or our trusted people, and we'll plead our case and share our side before we've ever done what Jesus told us to do. Jesus told you in Matthew 18, verse 15, if you have aught with your brother or your brother has aught against you, go to your brother and make it right and reconcile to your brother. And if your brother will not receive you, then take a witness with you so that every word be established. Then, if he will not receive you, then you bring it before the church. Now, how does that work? You just stand up any given Sunday morning and Ken Tadlock says, I'm here to tell you, preacher, I want to testify. Got a problem with Trevor. I promise I'm going to get off this soon. Is that how it works? No. No. If you've went to your brother or sister, then you've went to your brother and sister with witnesses that you can trust to keep that within the circle. Then, bring that to the pastor or bring that to your staff. And let's talk about how we can reconcile together. Then, Jesus said, if they won't receive you, then dust your feet off and carry on your way. You can consider that other party to be an unbeliever. And you know what Jesus said in verse 20? This is not the verse that we're supposed to quote when we have off crowds. You know, the only two times that I know of that Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will be with you, is when he gave us the Great Commission and he teaches us how to deal with reconciliation in Matthew 18. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them whatever I've told you, and teach them to observe whatever I've taught you to know. And then know this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to help you to carry the gospel to your neighbors and the nations. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You'll have my spirit. You'll have my help. You'll have my power as you go do what I've commanded you to do. I'm sending you out, but you're not going by yourself because I am with you. Then, in Matthew 18, he says, if you're at all with your brother, if you have a problem with your sister, go to that individual personally, then take a witness. If they won't receive you and the witness, then bring it before the church. Then at the end in verse 20, he says, I will be with you where two or three are gathered in my name. I'll be with you. And a lot of times we preachers like to get up and when our crowd's a little off, we say, well, you know what, a little off today, but the Bible says, two or three are gathered in my name. I'll be there. I've been in some church services where I've wondered, is the Spirit of God here? What is he talking about? He's referring to when you attempt to make reconciliation with another brother or sister. Euodia and Syntyche, they were good women. We have no idea why they're fighting. We don't know. Maybe Euodia wanted to serve goldfish and Syntyche wanted to serve ribs in children's church. Oh, it's just the silliest old thing. Maybe Euodia wanted to teach and Syntyche said, not yet. I've already got that spot filled for the next 2 months. She took it personal. Now they're at odds. Who knows? You know, there are things I can't make up as to why people decide they don't like another one. You just can't make this stuff up. It's stuff movies are made out of. People decide they don't like another for the rest of their existence because you forgot to say something to them. People decide they're not going to like you for the rest of your time and never get over it because you made a mistake. I mean, like an honest, genuine mistake. They want you to receive them in grace while they judge you with the law. You show me grace in my mistakes, but I'm telling you what, you mess up one time. You cross me one time. There's no place for that in the local church. There's no place in that among God's people. Wise pastor said it like this one time, the Christian never is afforded the luxury of being unkind. We don't know why these two ladies were fighting, but there was some issue, and there was enough issue for the Apostle Paul. Notice, remember the context. Where is Paul when he's writing this? Huh? He's in prison. This issue must have been such a ripple in the church that he thought it was necessary and essential enough to write about it while he's in prison. This is his swan song. This is like some of the last stuff he's ever going to say as a human being. And he says, I urge you two ladies, please agree. Essentially, with my dying letter, please agree together. Don't be divided. Love one another. you have served well. You have served faithfully. These are not unbelieving women. And these are not women who just recently joined this church. They have a testimony of faithfulness to the Lord. But now they're at odds. Several things we can assume from this text. Number one, conflict happens from time to time. If you're one of those people who blow out of one church and go to the next, every time some little old conflict happens, that's all you're ever going to do. That's all you're ever going to do. You're never going to be able to settle in and dive in and dig in roots anywhere, because every time you have a conflict, you're running to the next church trying to find the church that doesn't have conflict. She doesn't exist. She doesn't exist. Now, I know from time to time there are times to change. Let me give you another biblical example. I think it was Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas parted ways for a while. Both godly men. But for a season, they both said, you know what? I think we would probably do better. I'm going to go this way. You go that. We're going to share the gospel and meet in the middle. There are times when God will tell you, maybe it's time for a change. But there are other times when people make changes that God was never in. Just know it's out there. So there's no church you're going to find that's absolutely, perfectly exempt from conflict. Number two, godly people can face conflict. Godly people can face conflict. You need to know that. It can happen, even among those who serve God. Here's why I think so many people get jaded and disenchanted with the local church. Please don't ever misunderstand. Just because we represent a perfect Savior does not mean that the congregants and the people of the church are perfect. We do exalt and glorify and make much of a perfect Savior. But we folks are all very broken. We are all very broken. Even those of us who love to have more good days than bad can have bad days. We are all broken people. And all of us can have bad days when we have a bad attitude from time to time. If you stay anywhere long enough in a local church, it's going to happen. So don't let that be as a burr under your saddle and a sticking point there in your side all the time, just needling you. It's going to happen. So just relax. I said this in Sunday school. I didn't even plan to say it, but it was a good point, so I'm going to say it again. Don't let a moment dictate the entire justification for a ministry. I've seen it before in the local church. You'll have somebody, and they normally have a problem with something that's going on somewhere else. And so, let's just case in point. They'll walk by a children's classroom. They see Kelly and the kids in there on a Wednesday night. And those kids are just bouncing from one wall to the other. I mean, they're going nuts and crazy. Kelly's on a speakerphone. They're having fun. Everybody's a big party. We're having a great time. And somebody that's disgruntled, you know, a really godly person. Blah, 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 blah. They're walking by, they're mad at somebody, they're mad at the preacher, they're mad at the deacons, they're mad at some staff member, I don't like this, blah, blah, blah. They go by the room, and they look over to the left, and they see Kelly and those kids in there, and all they're doing is playing. And then they say, bless God, that's all they do. Just play. Is that what I'm given to do? Is that what my tithe's going to do, just them youngins? Play. What did you do there? You took a snapshot of a moment and judged the entire ministry by one moment. How fair will that be for me to drive by your house next Tuesday at 6:37 in the afternoon, and at the very time I drive by, you just hit your thumb with a hammer? You know where I'm going. And in that moment, in your front yard, you're throwing the hammer through the window. You just picked up lawn chairs and using them now as lawn darts. Kids are running from you. Your wife's trying to calm you down. You're saying all manner of godly things. And there is your pastor. I drive by at 6:37. I was just going to come visit, but I'm like, no, I ain't stopping. I'll just keep on getting it. Now, hell, how fair would that be for me to go back to my wife and say, that Ken Tadlock, man, I'm telling you, he is great. I couldn't resist it. All right. No wonder Trevor don't like him. Anyway. Be careful. Be careful about judging the entire ministry by one moment. Get in. Invest your life. Know the struggles of that ministry. Pray for the leadership. Be a part of solutions, not problems. And you might find out they're doing the absolute best they can with the resources they have. We're too quick to judge in the church. And because of that, it creates disagreement that's not of God and has no biblical basis. And I don't know what these issues were, but these godly women had a disagreement, and the Apostle Paul's reminding them, please find peace and agree together in the Lord. What we're here to do is bigger than your disagreement. You hear me? What we're here to do is bigger than Euodia and Syntyche. The great commission we've been called to fulfill is bigger than just two women. It's bigger than just two men. It's bigger than a pastor. It's bigger than a local fellowship. It's bigger than Ebenezer. Listen to me. God forbid, I only say this as a warning. But if we all divide by this time next year and there's a padlock on the door, the gospel will keep going forward. It will. The Lord does not need us. He does not need us. Okay, so we have a 200-year legacy of gospel ministry on this hill. But He doesn't need us. He simply welcomes us to harmonize with Him and then each other to share the gospel. And the very moment we cease from doing that, He will be patient with us. He will show us long-suffering. He will try to help us out of it. But if we decide to stay there in disagreement, He would rather see a lock on the door than His name drugged through the mud. God is for God, and He's about His purpose. He is simply welcoming us to join Him. And as long as we do that, the sky's the limit. There's an earnest plea for peace. Agree in the Lord. Look at the practical point. The Bible clearly guides and directs believers beyond seasons of conflict toward love, peace, healing, and agreement together in the Lord. Genuine love for one another is a mark of a healthy fellowship walking together in obedience to Jesus Christ. Earnest plea for peace. Secondly, very quickly, I'm going to hit these and we're going home. There's an encouraging call to joy. Joy. Deep, abiding joy. Joy that doesn't run out the door and come back in. Joy that stays. Joy that lives. Joy that stays in your heart. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. If you want to be a church in harmony with God and each other, hear the earnest plea from the text. Agree in the Lord. If you want to be a church in harmony with one another, hear the encouraging call to joy. Rejoice in the Lord. We've got so much to rejoice about. No matter what happens in our lives, we've got joy. No matter what the phone call might be in the morning from the doctor, no matter what the job or the occupation may tell us, we've got joy, and it's not dictated by our moment-by-moment circumstances or situations. We have joy for all eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we can rejoice always. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a Roman cell, handcuffed around his wrists and ankles. He is chained to a Roman guard. He is writing this letter by candlelight, a piece of papyrus and a quill, if you will, and there in that dank, damp, stinky Roman prison, he's calling the church to joy. He still has joy. Now, happiness comes and goes, but joy abides so that in all circumstances, you can rejoice that heaven awaits you, your sins have been forgiven, and you're free in Jesus. We rejoice in the Lord always. Number 5, verse 5, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Someone with a reasonable spirit. They have a winsome spirit. They have a balanced spirit. In the victories, they don't get too high. In the valleys, they don't get too low. They have found a continuity. They have found a consistency with the Lord Jesus. And that comes out of them. They're a voice of reason. They're a voice of wisdom. They're a voice of grace. They're a voice of winsomeness for the gospel. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. Verse 6, it says, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are living in a day that is absolutely saturated with anxiety disorders. From 1999, I read this in an article the other day from CBS News. From 1999 to 2017, I believe it was, released last August. The need for month-by-month anxiety medication increased by 65%. In just a little under 20 years. The average now in America is 1 of 8 will be on some kind of anxiety medication. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I realize that is real. I'm not picking on it. I'm not telling you throw your meds in the trash and just start believing God. Medicine is a gift. God gives us those gifts in moderation and with wisdom. Those gifts can be used in a way that brings glory to God. But I will tell you this, there are some people, maybe not even in this room, but there are some folk, they won't dare dive into this book. They won't dare begin to saturate their minds with godly things. But then on the other side of their brain, they'll begin to wonder, where is God and why is He not helping me? Where's the Lord and why won't He just help me through this? But it's been years since you have truly dove in to the Word of God to try to align your life to this Word. You won't let the power of the Holy Spirit begin to control you. You won't change your actions and your lifestyle, but you wonder where God's at. And then it creates this anxiety that you feel like you're just trapped in. You can't get out of. You're just stuck. And so I'm just going to tell you, please listen to me. It will always be easier in a moment to walk into some physician's office and receive a prescription than it would be to learn a lifetime of discipline walking in this Word. That's always going to be easier. It's always going to be easier. And listen, life itself may bring us to a point where we might need some help. For crying out loud, I'm not against it. That's why we're putting the counseling center back here. I am not against that. I'm not preaching against it. I'm not preaching down about it. But I'm just simply saying at some point in time, we have exchanged a walk with Jesus Christ and a love for His Word and an application to His Word for something that somebody gives us in a bottle. And it's never going to do what only the Lord can do. The only thing you're going to do is increase the dosage. What if we increase the dosage? What if we learn to quit reading this book just for knowledge or with a ton of questions? Learn all the questions. Bring all you got. God will answer them in time if you'll let Him. But some don't read the Word to know it and trust it. They read it with cynicism and sarcasm and believe it doesn't apply to them. Well, no wonder it's not doing any good. You can't read this book like the morning paper. You can't read this book like the way you listen to some news channel. When you come to the book, you got to believe the God of the book has led you to it and understand that the God of the book is in it so that He can help you. Otherwise, life is always going to be marked by a depth of anxiety you just can't ever seem to overcome. I've been there. I've been in the ER twice with panic attacks. I knew I was dying of a heart attack. My face went numb. My fingers went numb. And the most strongest, burliest, Kevin Early, where you at? You couldn't have squeezed me any harder around my chest than what was happening to me when I had the last panic attack. And there, sitting in the ER, I went ahead and decided something. Stephen, you're not in control. A lot of my anxiety was due to the fact that I thought my 26, 7-year-old self could just control all of my circumstances, that there was always just some little answer, there was always some little way you could tweak the scenario or circumstance, there was always some little thing you could do and always put the odds in your favor, you could always overcome, you could always just pull yourself up with your bootstraps, you could give it a little bit more grit, just keep pressing on, you can do this, you'll overcome it. And you can't. You can't. Life itself is bigger than you. And the problems you face are bigger than your grit. And you can tell yourself all day long, you're John Wayne, you're going to get on your horse and ride into the sunset, and you don't need nobody, and I can do this on my own. I'm just telling you, if that's the way it was meant to be, why in the name of a good God did He send His Son to the earth to die for you so that He could live inside you? You can't do this on your own. You can't change all your circumstances to make sense all the time. And the day you realize that, be the most liberating day of your life. The day you learn meekness in the Lord is a liberating day. We've been called not to be anxious, but to seek the Lord in prayer. Why don't we let our anxiety be a trigger for a spiritual discipline? If every 15 minutes of your life an anxiety is triggered, why not let that trigger another spiritual discipline? Man, I don't want them to do about these bills. So I could sit there and now I let the anxiety snowball, or I can stop and let it be a trigger to drive me to the throne. Okay, I think about it again. Pray again. I think about it again. I seek the Lord again. I rest in Him again. I learn the discipline of resting in Him. If there's something after a time, after a while, after an extended season of resting God, if there's something that still just won't, then fine, let's get some help. Let's ask some gifted people that God has blessed and gifted with the gift of counseling to help us get through that. But please, don't ever forsake spiritual disciplines and try to bypass that with some kind of step that's not going to do what only God can. The promise is the peace of God will guard your heart. Look at the practical point. A fellowship committed to complete satisfaction in Christ will know and experience true joy. A people who find their greatest joy in Christ will be known by gentle spirits. Here's a report card. How do you grade yourself? Do you have a gentle spirit? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Are people afraid to tell you the truth? Does your family avoid telling you things? Probably do not have a gentle spirit. Urgent obedience. Do you see the truths of God and just disregard them? Or did you urgently seek to obey them? Faithful prayer. Someone said it this way, the lungs of the soul are prayer. How deeply are they breathing? An abiding peace through Him. Those are the marks of a church resting in the joy of Jesus. Finally, I'm going to hit this and we're done. There's an explicit command to act. The word explicit means clear. Clear. No confusion. It's clear. Look at it in verses 8 and 9. Listen, look at your Bible. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. It's by no coincidence that the Apostle Paul says that your thinking will dictate your acting. The first thing he talks about in verse 8 is how you think. And then in verse 9 he tells you to do. Think right, and then you can do right. What are you filling your mind with and your thoughts with? Let me just run down. Let me give you a checklist. Here's a great checklist. Again, the Bible. The Bible's teaching us how to live. The movies you watch, the songs you listen to, the things you put in your life. Can you hold that up to Philippians 4:8? Whatever it is. Here's Philippians 4:8. Put it right here. Movie, song, books I read, relationships I have. Are they true? Are they honorable? Are they just? Are they pure? Is this entertainment? It's just entertainment. Why are you entertaining yourself with garbage? Just entertainment. Why? Why do you? Pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent. Now let me give you a little story, a little honest talk. Y'all know that I love country music. You do now if you don't. Yep, I'm one of them. I like it. I enjoy it. And so little trip we took not too long ago, went to the opera, man. I enjoyed that stuff, man. Fun. I paid a lot of money just to stand. It was already sold out. I just had to go in there and stand. But here's what I found out. You got to be careful. Because I don't know if you realize this or not, but every song Luke Bryan has is not godly. Did y'all know that? I know. I hate to kill you with it. One of my favorite of all time. Never seen him in concert. It's a bucket list. I want to go. If you can land some Garth Brooks tickets, I'll take one, and I'll pray for you the whole time. I love Garth Brooks. I've enjoyed him. Don't judge me. I like Garth Brooks. Did y'all know this? I don't know if you know this or not. Not every song old Garth sings is godly. So even this last week, you know what my fun pastime is at the beach? Get in my chair, put my Stokes Wright straw hat on. That's my grandpa. Put my sunglasses on, put my headphones in, and just put it on Pandora Country. Don't judge me. And we know, we're just sitting there and she thinks my tractor's sexy and all that. And we're just doing our thing. And you know what? Here's and I normally don't do this. But it was about 6 days in a row of just hours on end of just a particular hobby and pastime. I ain't hurting nobody, just doing my thing. Just me, my beach, my waves, my children. The only time that blissful moment was interrupted was every 30 minutes by one of them. Somebody asked me, did you get a lot of rest? No. But I had fun. So I'm sitting there. You know what I found out after 5 or 6 days of just all that in your mind, in your mind, in your mind? It's like eating fat 3 meals a day for 7 days a week. Your brain just, you feel sluggish. You start feeling dirty because I haven't been pumping in the good stuff as much as I had the worldly stuff. And I love, I don't like that feeling, but I love the fact that I feel that. You start feeling that. Your spirit, your soul, you're not feeling light and fresh. You're not feeling clean inside. Why? Because you spent the last 6 days of your life listening to smut. You all right? Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent. You're not out of the will of God if you go see a concert from time to time. Be careful. Be careful. Some of you will hear that and you'll use that as an excuse to remain in ungodliness. Be careful. But you're not out of the will of God to go hear a concert. You're not out of the will of God to go see a movie. Just being honest with you. You're not out of the will of God if you like a particular TV show. But if it's pumping into your brain things that are contrary to that list, it's going to catch up with you. You're going to start talking the way the people talk in those songs, those movies, those books, and those shows. And if you don't talk that way, you're definitely going to start thinking that way. It's going to give you a restless spirit. It's going to give you discontent. It's going to give you this uneasy feeling like something ain't right. Don't ignore that. That's been implanted in you by the Holy Spirit. And just like there are red lights that blink on your dash of your car to tell you you're about to burn something up, that feeling within is the Holy Spirit saying, check engine. You're about to go somewhere you don't need to go. Tell me one person who ever did anything with his hands or his feet that he didn't first entertain in his heart. Tell me one man or woman that ever did anything with his hands or his feet that he didn't first entertain in his heart. That's why the book of Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, For from the heart flow the issues of life. When we act, we must do so practicing righteousness by God's standard. A fellowship in harmony with God and others will think and act in a way expressly commanded in Scripture. God's people will know and enjoy His presence and power when their thinking is pure and their actions are righteous. I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of church. I want to be a church in harmony with the Lord. If I'm a church, if I'm a part of a church trying to lead a church in harmony with God, I will learn what it means to be in harmony with each other. And when my mind gets right and my thinking gets right, my actions will follow. Is there anything in your life today you've been holding on to disagreement or a grudge? You're out of fellowship with someone? That stuff matters, and it does not go away until you deal with it. Is there a euodia in your life? Is there a syntyche in your life? At one time you used to serve God together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow with that individual, but now you would just as soon not be in the same room with them. You're going to have to deal with that. If you ever want to know if you're over a hurt, be in the same room with the person. If you ever want to know if you're over a hurt, let that individual walk into the same room. You will know that quick if you have learned forgiveness or not. We've got to find it. It's not easy. We have to find it. I want to be a church marked by gentle spirits, a church marked by harmony and unity. And I want you to know something. Listen to me very clearly. This is worth taking time to say it. Listen to me. What God has called us to do here is bigger than all of us. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than this church. It's bigger than us. And there's not one disagreement in this church that should ever be used by the devil to bring the work of God to a screeching halt. Ever. Ever. And the ones who think they can leave a particular fellowship, go to their homes and start another fellowship with 8 people who agree with them, will eventually grow to a place where they deal with the same things from the church they left. As long as you have human beings in the building, you're going to have problems. But guess what? Our Lord's a problem solver. He can give us grace to love one another. He can give us help to find forgiveness. He promised He would be with us. He'll help us. Let's be a church marked by the presence of God. Let's be a church marked by action that obeys the Lord. Let's be a church that thinks right so we can then do right. Let's be a church that has a reasonable spirit with love and patience towards one another. Let's have joy in the Lord. Let's not be a church marked by a body of anxious people, but people settled in confidence that know the peace of God. I'm telling you, I want to be a part of that church. Amen? Amen.